Well, good morning. It is obvious that this was VBS week, as it's very colorful this time of year around the church. We're going to be in Psalm 23, so if you would open up your scriptures to Psalm 23. I'm sure this is a familiar psalm to just about every one of you. If you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. You can read from the big Bible behind me. Yeah. All right. Starting verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, what an amazing psalm, Lord. What an amazing reality for those who belong to you. You are our shepherd. You watch over us. You take care of us. You provide for us. You protect us, Lord. God, this is a beloved psalm for a good reason. As David is reflecting on his relationship with you, Lord, the graciousness, the mercy, the love, the care that just outflows, Lord, from David's heart, Lord. God, I pray this morning as we look at the psalm, Lord, that it would resonate to us for those who belong to you, Lord. And I especially pray for those that don't belong to you this morning that are listening right now, Lord, that they would reflect on their relationship with you, that they would understand that you are a holy and just God, and that this psalm, Lord, applies to those who have trusted in your Son for salvation. So God, be with us this morning as we walk line by line through the psalm. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Again, last week was VBS, and the theme this year was Psalm 23, which is arguably the most loved psalm in all of the Psalter, and without a doubt, probably the most well-known, maybe the most loved passage in all of Scripture, could be argued. Let me just read some quotes as I was studying this week from famous pastors and theologians concerning Psalm 23. Matthew Henry writes this: "See the happiness of those who have the Lord for their shepherd. They shall not want. What can they want who have him for their pastor, who is the fountain of all good?" Derek Kinder writes this: "Depth and strength underline the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is a readiness to face deep darkness and intimate attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes toward no material goal but the Lord himself." C.S. Lewis writes, "The psalmists are soaking in the presence of God. Psalm 23 shows us a mind completely at rest in God, where every metaphor, green pasture, still waters, a prepared table, express complete tranquility and total dependence." C.H. Spurgeon writes, "The psalm is unrivaled for its beauty. It has charmed more grief to rest than any philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeons more heart-oppressing doubts than all the arguments of the schoolmen." Psalm 23, for sure, is poetry at its best. Yet, I would argue for how beautiful Psalm 23 is, for how loved it is, for how comforting it has been for millions, if not billions, for how well known it is to both Christians and non-Christians alike. It's a psalm that I believe very few really truly understand. And that's because it can be confusing at points. It could be even misleading. And therefore, I would argue that the psalm can even be dangerous, because many have found comfort in this psalm when in reality, this psalm has nothing to do with them. Many have found comfort and a false sense of peace even when there is no peace between them and God. Let me just read you another quote from a theologian named Christopher Ashe. He writes this: "The words of beauty in Psalm 23 have been read to loved ones on deathbeds, spoken by pastors to the grieving, sung through tears at funerals, and whispered in the darkness by many a troubled soul. They are precious words to be handled with reverence and care, and yet they are dangerous words. For this poem can nurture a false assurance and a misleading feeling of security. Tear Psalm 23 from its tapestry into which it is woven in the Psalter, and it becomes an icon of secular spirituality. The words are intended to make us feel better, but only if we have the right to use them. So the question we need to ask is this: to whom are these words given by God that he or she or they may use them?" That's the question. And it may be the most important question you can ask yourself this morning. Does Psalm 23 apply to me? Is the Lord truly my shepherd? And listen, we're going to come back to that question this morning, but I want to examine this psalm line by line. And let me start by just making a few observations about Psalm 23. The first one, it's written by David, and I want to point out that he starts and ends with the name of the Lord. Verse 1 says, "The Lord," that's capital L-O-R-D, that means that's God's covenantal name, Yahweh. "Yahweh is my shepherd." Now look at verse 6, the very last line. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, in the house of Yahweh forever." Only two times in the psalm, God's name is used, the very first line and the very last line. Look at verse 3, right in the middle, it says this: "And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God's name is a major theme. It starts and ends, and right in the middle, it reveals his motives, which is he leads us for his name's sake. Here's another observation I want to make. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord is a shepherd. Verses 5 through 6, the Lord is a host of a feast. So a lot of people outline this psalm in two parts: God as shepherd, verses 1 through 4, and God as host, verses 5 through 6. Here's another observation. Again, so familiar, I don't know if we kind of stop and think about these sayings, but David starts in third person. He says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd." He moves to third person personal pronoun. He says, he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads, he restores, he leads. From here, David moves to second person personal pronoun, where he starts addressing God directly. "You are with me. Your rod, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil." Meaning there's a progression in this psalm. The psalm goes more and more personal as the psalm continues. It's why the psalm feels intensely intimate. As the psalm progresses, so does the relationship. It's beautifully written. At the end, David addresses Yahweh directly. He says, "You are with me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. Truly, the Lord is David's shepherd." Which leads to a final observation. There are six analogies in this short psalm, six different analogies that David uses to get the point across in a poetic way: a shepherd, a meadow, a path, a valley, a feast, and finally a home. Six analogies that David uses to explain his relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. And this is going to be our outline this morning. Six analogies: a shepherd, a meadow, a path, a valley, a feast, and finally, a home. Let's start with that first one, a shepherd. Look at verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's the first analogy. It's a shepherd. And if you know anything about David, David knows a little bit about shepherding. He was a shepherd as a boy. Therefore, he knows a shepherd not only lives with his sheep, in the Middle East in the first century or before. The first century, when David was a boy, he would live with his sheep. A shepherd is everything to a sheep. He was a guide. He was a physician. He was a provider. He was a protector. Remember, David fought off bears and lions to protect his sheep. He was everything to his sheep, and that's because sheep are dumb. Right? We've known this. I don't know how many pastors have pointed out that, you know, the analogy that's used for us is sheep, and sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. In fact, I was talking with someone the other day, a friend who owns a number of sheep, and he told me that sheep just do whatever they can to die. Like, they'll find any excuse, any reason, any opportunity to die somehow in the craziest ways. I mean, just think about it for a second. They're probably the least intimidating animal in the animal kingdom. No claws, no sharp teeth. They're not fast. They don't growl. Instead, they baa, which is only annoying, not intimidating. They look like fluffy cotton balls. Cotton balls are not intimidating, meaning their only protection is their shepherd. Therefore, think about the comfort it brought David to know the Lord, the God of the universe, was his shepherd. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David knew the Lord would protect him, guide him, take care of him, and provide for him. Therefore, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, David understood the role of a shepherd. He was one. And because the Lord was his shepherd, he was never going to be in need. I shall not want. This actually reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, there's a number of connections as I was studying Psalm 23 with the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably because I'm just consumed by the Sermon on the Mount, but it's definitely because Jesus was so connected to the Old Testament and the Bible just flows together so perfectly. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Right, he's our shepherd. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the shepherd loved his sheep. I was reading up a little bit about shepherds in the Near East during the time of David and Jesus. They would have names for their sheep. I mean, it was like family. The shepherd was everything to the sheep, but the shepherd was going to take care of the sheep. And so if God is our shepherd, then why would we worry? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If the Lord is our shepherd, what do we have to worry about? Nothing. He's going to take care of us. And listen, David understood this. That's why he writes in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. The first analogy, again, is a shepherd. This brings me to the second analogy, a meadow. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, the peace and tranquility of a green pasture or meadow, a peaceful stream going through that meadow, flowing down the middle of it. Still waters in Hebrew means waters of rest, meaning it's a stream that is not dangerous to swim in or get in. It's a very restful body of water. In other words, a peaceful, restful stream, and just the thought of it makes me sleepy, right? But let's put it in the shepherd analogy, because that's what the context is. If you're a sheep, there is nothing more desirable than green, grassy pastures or meadows and still waters, right? Especially in an arid environment like Israel. In fact, we know this well because Tehachapi's climate is similar to Israel, meaning in late July and August, which we're in right now, green grass and water are hard to find. Everything is dead and dry. But because this is a good shepherd, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides still waters. This is a good shepherd. He leads his sheep to both green, grassy pastures for food, so they have food to eat in the dry months of the year, and restful waters, so they have something to drink and cool down. Therefore, he takes care of his sheep. And I want to be clear, this points us straight to Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll be right back in Psalm 23, so put a bookmarker there. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says this: the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. And you're to stop there. This time of year, nothing green, everything's dead, no water. A desolate place, and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. I mean, Mark is trying to get this across. Like, this is the dry time. There's nothing around. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot and from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's the first clue. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things because he is the good shepherd. Verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came and said to them, this is a desolate place, a third time that's used. This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded all to sit down in groups on what? The green grass. Desolate place, but Jesus found a green meadow. Now that's interesting. Why would Mark point this out? On green grass. In fact, 3 of the 4 Gospels makes reference to the place where they were sitting, that they were sitting on in groups on green grass. Listen, the gospel authors want us to know that Jesus is the good shepherd in Psalm 23. His sheep were hungry, so he fed them. Again, look at verse 39. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. Of course they were. He's taking care of his sheep. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. one shepherd, 5,000 sheep, more than that, because that's just the men, maybe 20,000 people, all fed well, all laying down in green pastures. Jesus is the good shepherd. Turn back to Psalm 23. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Verse 3, "He restores my soul." Now, at this point in the psalm, there's starting to be a transition, right, from David's physical needs to David's spiritual needs. The Lord is the good shepherd who takes care of David's physical needs for sure: food, green pasture, water, still or restful waters. But he also takes care of David's spiritual needs. David says, "He, the shepherd, restores my soul." Now that leads to a question: why does David's soul need to be restored? Here's the answer. Sin destroys one's soul. Sin destroys a person's soul. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 31, verse 9. He says this: "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." David's crying out to the Lord because sin is destroying him from within. Turn to Psalm 51 real quick. Just over a couple pages, Psalm 51. This is another famous psalm I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but look at the prescript. It says this: "To the choir master, a psalm of David." Again, this is another psalm written by David. "When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." One of the most famous sins in all of Scripture, one of the most famous sins in all of human history. Look at verse 1. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquity and from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David was broken over the sin. Listen, sin destroys the soul. For David, it felt like his bones were broken. I mean, we know this, right? The sleepless nights because of sin, the stress, the anxiety, the hopelessness, the frustration. Sin destroys one's soul. Therefore, David says, verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In other words, restore my soul. And that's exactly what God did. In Psalm 23, verse 3, David says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. Meaning the good shepherd not only takes care of our physical needs, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, but he also restores my soul. He takes care of my spiritual needs. Which brings me to the third analogy. We see a shepherd, a meadow, and third, a path. Turn back to Psalm 23. The third analogy is a path. Look at verse 3. says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, let me ask a question. What does he leads me in paths of righteousness sound like or remind you of? Well, again, because I've been consumed by the Sermon on the Mount, it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way or the path, hados in Greek, it means the way, the road, the journey, the path. The path is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way or the path, again, is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is leading people down the narrow path to life. He commands his disciples, he commands his sheep in Matthew 7, verse 13, to enter by the narrow path, the narrow gate. Go down the narrow path. The good shepherd provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep. He restores his sheep's soul, and he leads his sheep down the path of righteousness, down the path that leads to life. And why does he do this? Well, Psalm 23 tells us, for his name's sake. Look at verse 3 again. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads his sheep down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, for his glory. Here's something, and I say this all the time, but it's something that, man, if you can get your mind wrapped around, if you can truly believe, will change your life. It's so important to understand. Listen, God's glory is our greatest good always. God's glory is our greatest good. Therefore, the most loving thing God can do for us is glorify himself, because it's our greatest good. Therefore, he does all he does for his glory, for his name's sake. And that's good for us. The good shepherd protects us. He provides for us. He restores our soul. He leads us down the path of righteousness. All for his glory. God's glory is our greatest good. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When God glorifies himself, it's for our good always. Now, at this point in the psalm, it just seems like this is too good to be true. I mean, think about how beautiful, how peaceful this sounds. Green pastures, still restful waters, restored soul, paths of righteousness. For many of you, you might be thinking, well, that's not what my life feels like. It just sounds so peaceful, but is this reality? Well, this leads me to the next analogy, a valley. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalm really shifts in verse 4 to a valley. My son lately has been obsessed with Star Wars. He's finally old enough where we have let him watch the original 3 Star Wars. And of course, I watched them with him. And I was thinking about this. Every time something happens in any of the Star Wars movies, every time something happens in a valley, it's always a dangerous situation. And then that got me thinking about just like all movies. And I would say most movies, if you're in a valley, that's a setting of danger. Of some, I think of like old Westerns even, walking through valleys. Like that's never a good thing. Therefore, the analogy of a valley communicates danger. We even use the word valley in a negative way when we say the valleys of life, the low points of life. Therefore, Psalm 23 takes a dramatic turn. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the peaceful green pastures is now the valley of the shadow of death. Which leads to another question. Is the green pasture and still waters, is that a relief from the valley of the shadow of death? Or are they in the valley of the shadow of death? It's an important question. Here's what I think. I think the green pastures and still waters are in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And here's why I think that. There are allusions to the wilderness narrative in Psalm 23, the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The words in Hebrew, "shall not want," are the same words used in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. Let me read it. "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Same words in Hebrew, "shall not want," lacked nothing. They're the same words used in Nehemiah 9, verse 21. It says this, "40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." Meaning, the 40 years in the wilderness, God was there with them like a good shepherd, with Israel, with his sheep, and they lacked nothing. Look at verse 2, Psalm 23, verse 2. It says this, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." The word pasture is the same root word used in Exodus 15, 13. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Abode, again, in Hebrew, is the same root word that is used in pastures in Psalm 23. Your holy abode, or your holy habitation, some translations have, or your holy pastures. Remember, Exodus 15 is on the other side of the Red Sea. It's in the wilderness. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says, "He leads me beside still waters." The word leads, it's the same word in Exodus 15, 13. "You have led in your steadfast love." Look at verse 2. "He leads me beside still waters." Literally in Hebrew, I've said this, it's waters of rest. Waters of rest. The word rest is the same verb used in Numbers 10, verse 33. "So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a restful place for them in the wilderness." Look at verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That phrase, "for his name's sake," is the same phrase used in Psalm 106, verse 8. "Yet he saved them." This is Israel in the wilderness. "Yet he saved them for his name's sake," which we learn in Exodus is a major theme, God's name being glorified throughout the nations. Why do I point this all out? Listen, the first part of Psalm 23 is clearly an allusion to Israel in the wilderness. When they were literally in the valley of the shadow of death, in the desert, no food, no water, wandering like a herd of sheep, with enemies surrounding them, death on all side, yet God was with them. At Mount Sinai and in the tabernacle, leading them, shepherding them, feeding them, protecting them, providing for them. They had plenty of food, plenty of water, and protection. Listen, Psalm 23, 1 through 3 is not a relief from the valley of the shadow of death. It's how God takes care of us while we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Do you see the difference? This means in the darkest moments of your life, in the valleys, God is with you. He will take care of you. He will protect and provide for you because he's your shepherd, and therefore you have nothing to fear. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's rod and staff was used in three ways: to discipline a wayward sheep, to rescue a sheep when it was in danger, and finally to protect the sheep by beating off predators with the rod. Therefore, David says, "I will not fear evil." Listen, this is why David was not afraid of Goliath. It wasn't because he was a mighty warrior using swords and spears. And he was a boy. It was because God was his shepherd. And he knew God was with him. And listen, that brought comfort. Listen to what David told Goliath on the battlefield before slaying him. He says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, the Goliath, he said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. He is my shepherd." Therefore, he was not afraid to face Goliath. Verse 23, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This brings me to the fifth analogy, a feast, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I'm not sure why this feast was in the presence of David's enemies. It may be because David was just surrounded by enemies. It may be because his enemies were taken captive by his shepherd and they were forced to watch him feast in captivity. Either way, there's a feast. And let me point something out. God is the host. It's an amazing thought. Listen to Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That's amazing. He, right, the master, the Lord, will come and serve them. Listen, that's not how masters typically act. Earthly masters make their slaves serve them typically, not the other way around. But listen to Luke 12. It says, he dresses himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That's amazing. God is truly a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Again, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." That just means there's no lack at this feast. As soon as your cup gets low, more is coming. It overflows. Oil is a sign of comfort and blessing. "You anoint my head with oil." This is a grand feast. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And this leads to the last analogy, a home. A home. Listen, there is nothing more comforting than home. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Let me point something out. Notice how goodness and mercy are the ones in pursuit, not David. They're in pursuit of him. "Goodness and mercy shall follow me." Martin Bucer, he writes this, "People pursue happiness, but happiness pursues the saints." Why does goodness and mercy pursue David? Well, because the Lord is his shepherd. It's a theme that drives the whole psalm, and this brings us to the very last line, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David's future is secure. He will spend eternity in the house of the Lord, his shepherd, forever. Meaning David starts with the Lord and ends with the Lord. He starts with green grass and with waters of rest, and he ends in the Lord's house. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," fasting with his shepherd forever. I mean, it's an amazing psalm, 6 analogies: a shepherd, a meadow, a path, a valley, a feast, and finally, a home. In a lot of ways, this is David's whole life. God was with him in the valleys of his life, leading him to green pastures and still waters. Therefore, David had nothing to fear. All his needs were taken care of. And listen, David's life ends in the house of the Lord forever. An amazing psalm. One that every believer should treasure. I mean, it's a great theme for this year's VBS. Let me end this morning with where we started, with a question. Does this psalm apply to you? Does this psalm apply to you? We know it applies to David. But does it apply to you? Remember what Christopher Ashe wrote. He wrote this: "The words of the psalm are intended to make us feel better, but only if we have the right to use them." So the first question we need to ask is this: to whom are these words given by God that he or she or they may use them? And here's the answer: only those who have trusted in Jesus. Only those who have trusted in him as their Lord and Savior have the right to go to Psalm 23. In fact, Spurgeon writes this: "The position of the psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is particularly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the cross. We must know the value of the blood that was shed for our sins before we can know the comfort of the shepherd's care." Therefore, if you're not a believer this morning, listen, you cannot claim Psalm 23. It's not for you. Therefore, your only hope is found in Psalm 22, the psalm of the cross. Your only hope is trusting in Jesus, who was sent by the Father to dwell with us, to live with us, to be with us. And being God's own son was sinless, perfectly righteous, yet he died a criminal's death, completely innocent for us. In other words, he drank the cup of God's wrath so that the cup of God's goodness and mercy, the cup that's found in Psalm 23, may overflow for those who trust in him. He was raised on the third day, and he truly is the good shepherd, but only to those who have trusted in him as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, if you've never trusted in Jesus, the time is now. Repent, which means turning from your sins. Trust that Jesus has paid the debt you owed. Cry out to God for mercy and grace. Trust in Jesus, and listen, you will find rest. The rest promised in Psalm 23, green pastures, still waters, a restored soul, and a shepherd who will care for you. Let's pray. Our Father, God, what an amazing psalm. We praise you for inspiring David to write it, that you so superintended his life, Lord, that he got to this place where he wrote this psalm, Lord, of praise, of comfort, a psalm of a relationship between him and you, Lord, a psalm that has brought so much comfort and peace to so many believers. God, we praise you for it. But more importantly, Lord, we praise you for your son, who is the good shepherd, who came and lived with us, dwelt with his sheep, or who died on the cross for the sins of those, Lord, who belong to him. God, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone this morning that's just visiting that may be here for the first time, may have never walked into a church before in their lives, Lord, may feel uncomfortable even, Lord, that they would understand this message, Lord, that you would take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, that you would bring new life to them, and that they would cry out for mercy and grace and trust in you, Lord, for the very first time. God, we thank you for this year's VBS, Lord. We thank you for this theme, Lord. We thank you that the kids this week were given the gospel over and over again, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, as you promise in this psalm. In your son's name we pray. Amen.